Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Happy Monday to you. Oh, it feels so good to be back. Glad to be back here. Got two great guests. Second hour, Tim Staples. First hour, Tom Nash. And Tom Nash, well, first of all, welcome. What's the show today? Is it Ask Me Anything? Can they ask you anything? Or is it, am I supposed to say a topic for the show?
Well,
I actually forgot to ask before we started.
I guess it's up for grabs or paintable. That is either Ask Me Anything Bible in particular or Ask Me Anything in general.
We wanted Bible questions today?
Well, there was referenced earlier, but it wasn't, I guess.
Call and ask whatever you want. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Tom Nash, theologian, apologist, author. I have a question for you.
Okay, and I didn't want to alienate our producers and stepping out too much on that.
My problem is I couldn't get them to listen, so they were doing other things. So okay. I just had to make a decision. So,
what's your question, Bridgekeeper? I'm not afraid.
Bridgekeeper? Am I a troll? Is that what you...
No, I'm just a little cultural tie-in there,
all right,
folks.
Sometimes I have heard it said you're not supposed to clap in church, and so I have taken that maybe too seriously. Like, you're not supposed to applaud. A church is not a place for applause and all that. But modern people, we love to applaud.
Yeah.
And so sometimes the pastor, you know, he'll say, like... These altar servers have just done a great job, and let's show them our appreciation, and everybody will clap. And I've been told don't clap. So they're like 7 and 9 years old. And so what I've decided to do is just boo them really loud.
I don't believe that's true.
That will get to the question of, is it okay to clap in church? I have changed it to booing children, but... What do you think?
I think Si is being facetious, but let's try to get back on track here. I think applause in general should be avoided, and I think it's not a strict liturgical norm, but I think it's a good liturgical principle. Our friend Pope Benedict XVI, back when he was Cardinal Ratzinger and the head of the CDF, although he wrote this as an independent author from that, he said, wherever applause, apart from his work in the CDF, and I think before he became head of the CDF, but he says on page 198 of my version, whenever applause breaks out in the liturgy because of some human achievement, it is a sure sign that the essence of liturgy has totally disappeared and been replaced by a kind of religious entertainment. Such attractiveness fades quickly. It cannot compete in the market of leisure pursuits, incorporating as it increasingly does various forms of religious titillation, his word there. So I would say that in general, it shouldn't be done. And this is something, that in the Mass, and I've seen it being around 63 years, sometimes there'd be a good, I think we're more vulnerable to it. And I think the key, what he says about breakout, because that's more like a thing spontaneous. Hey, somebody likes that performance as opposed to Father saying, can we give a hand for the young altar servers who helped with the Easter or the Christmas masses. If it's something like music, that should be avoided. And I remember, and I think I said something to the priest back then, it was early 90s, priest, Archdiocese Detroit, and this woman had a very good voice, and she could hit a really high note, which she did at one point of this song. And it was a communion meditation hymn of all things, and all the more so in the communion meditation. You shouldn't be thinking, listening to her as a performance and clapping, but rather, you might say something.
Oh, so she hit the high note,
and people do,
and
then she, right when she hit the high note, and people would smile, she would laugh, she would kind of nod her head, thank you very much for the applause. They would applaud her in showing that they had been reduced to look at, this is precisely what Ratzinger points out, you shouldn't be making this into religious entertainment, this is not a concert. I think when you have reverent hymns, then you are less likely to have that, or less hymns that are less likely to... that are more close to sacred hymns as opposed to general music of the secular variety. I do believe, though, that when you have an opportunity, or a priest might do something at Father's Day, Mother's Day, and it's at the end of Mass, and it's Father who's doing it, and he's commending, can we give a round, can we have all the fathers or mothers please stand? I think humanly you got to accommodate that, because In the church's documents, it doesn't, I mean, general instruction Roman Missal and also Redemptionis Sacramentum, which is from 2004, the CDDWS, the Congregation for Discipline of Worship and the Sacraments, that they did not address applause particularly. So it's not, I don't think you could say absolutely banned, and I think you got to give it to the bishop, excuse me, the local priest, and of course, in conformity with the norms of his bishop. But if we're recognizing a brother and sister in Christ, that's different than religious entertainment value. You're not, hey, wow, this is great. I'm in this beautiful concert, which you know you're at Mass, and say something to them afterwards if you love the choir. And I can appreciate what people, when I hear beautiful, majestic music, I'm thinking, wow, and I'm, you know, say something afterwards to the choir. Or they might say it at the end of the Mass if there was some special kind of visitation or presentation that day. But having said that, if you want to just affirm people periodically, and it's on an annual basis, mothers and fathers on Mother and Father's Day, or Christmas and Easter Masses in particular, because the people who put in time and oftentimes are not being compensated financially, a simple recognition of that is fine. Now, if you have somebody, also I think special wedding anniversary, so-and-so has got 55 or 60, I think that can be something as well. It's also drawing attention to the people who might be struggling or thinking about getting married or in their marriages. This is a role model. This can be done. And unfortunately, if you want to say, though, go the other direction, say, well, how many people have been married 5 years or this? You might want to, sometimes I've seen it where on a Mother's Day or a Father's Day or something like that, they might say, or some celebration of marriage, they might say, how many people sit down if you have only been married such and such. That's the thing, but you don't want to do it on a regular basis. It should be rare. It should be exceptional. And again, if it's to affirm the community, as opposed to, as Ratzinger says, well, breaking out and turning into religious entertainment. You know, we're not at the opera. We're not at a concert. We are at Mass. And so, yes, you can be appreciative of that, but it is our order to praise. Who is to be praised? Not the musician, not at least during the Mass, but rather Christ all going toward him.
I'm glad you said that because it was bothering me that I was going to have to boo my wife on Mother's Day. So I'm glad I can applaud for her.
Well, expect the turnaround several weeks later on Father's Day. And I don't think you would do that, Si, knowing you. And not publicly. I don't think you would do it anyway because I know you love your wife, even if you like to kid around.
So you're saying, but one thing it does sound like you're saying is, look, we don't have to be rigorists.
No, because in the process you can end up gratuitously alienating people and saying, you know, there's something to be said at the end of Mass if you're affirming people who have made contributions in an exceptional manner, you know, Christmas and Easter masses, the altar boys, those who sang, you know, people who participated in making it special for those obviously high points of the liturgical year, then that's different, or a special wedding anniversary. Mm-hmm. But let's not, because otherwise we can become curmudgeons and that we're not going to be joyful. And if you are complaining to that about something where there's not a clear ban on it, then you could needlessly alienate your pastor, and you want to be able to have him not to hear you. And if you're complaining about this, that, and everything, he may be less likely to want to, you know, here comes Joe Smith again. I'm not going to listen. I've heard it before. And, you know, the boy who cries wolf too many times, and a variation on it. So I would encourage people to recognize that there's a legitimate application for, if the pastor sees so, to affirm people in an exceptional, rare manner versus a concert after the people have sung.
A typical Tom Nash prudent answer. Thank you, Tom.
Try.
I think about arguing with Father, you probably should try very few times in your life to complain to the pastor about it.
You want to affirm him too and say, can I take you out? He needs to know that you love him. We need to let our priests know, our bishops know we have their backs. And it's not just they're hearing from us when we complain, because part of being invisible church and being able to share that with other people and persuade people is that we recognize the visible hierarchical church that Jesus Christ established. So even if you might have an issue with your local priest, bishop, or even the Pope, You've got to respect him in the office and do so as a way so you're not stumbling block for people coming into the church or possibly leaving who are maybe not as well formed in the faith. So we've always got to be, and this is part of the recognition. It doesn't mean, of course, obviously looking the other way at abuse. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about lesser things, and we also want to talk about affirming them in their work because yes. it's a challenging position.
All right, I'm going to give you a round of applause. We'll take a break. Tom Nash.
Since we're not in Mass, thank you.
That's been our... Right back with more Tom Nash.
Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
This is Dale Alquist. When G.K. Chesterton was asked why he became Catholic, he said, "To get rid of my sins. Only the Catholic Church can do that." He said that when a man steps out of the confessional, he's 5 minutes old, and his whole life has just started over again. When we confess our sins, our souls are wiped clean. We get to start all over again.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest, and lots of folks on the phone. If you've got a question you'd like to get to, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Tyler, and down in Texas, watching on YouTube, you are numero uno today. Tyler, go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Hi, I hope you are having a good evening.
Thank you. So far, so good. Yes, thank you.
So, I'm really looking into becoming Catholic,
yes,
but
sir.
Something really big has kind of been on my heart, and I'm worried that either the church is the true church and
yeah.
everybody should be united, or
yes,
the church is a false church and it's the opposite. So this is the big question. It's a Bible question for you.
Sure.
So Genesis 3:15.
Mm-hmm.
Can you guys still hear me?
Yes, absolutely.
Go ahead.
Yep, so it says that he will crush the serpent's head.
Mm-hmm.
But when I go back and I look, Pope Pius IV, I believe, he made an infallible statement that she crushes the serpent's head. And then when I was going back and
could you give me the church history. Could you give me a citation on that when you say Pope Pius IV made an infallible statement? Because anything of Mary crushing the head is never only with Jesus and not apart from him, of course. He's the one who is our Redeemer first and foremost. And, of course, Mary cooperates with that, but she is not. There's no infallible. I don't think you can show me charitably stated an infallible statement that says from a pope that said Mary crushes the head of the serpent over and against the Jesus, and he's not the one. Because most of your translations.
Well, I apologize. Yes, I can cite that for you, sir.
Okay, that's all right.
Go ahead.
So it's I don't know how to speak Latin, but it says infallibilis duis. By Pope Pius IV.
Okay. So
and
that's
says
a.
All, oh, sorry, go ahead.
No, I didn't mean to interrupt you. So it's a letter of Pope Paul. Pope Pius IV.
Go ahead.
And could I read the statement he made real quick?
Sure. Please, and sorry. Is this from the document you've seen on Vatican.va, or is this a quote from somebody apart from an official church documentation?
This is from. I'd have to look at a Catholic website I was on earlier. I apologize.
That's fine. Go ahead.
It says, "All our hope do we repose in the most blessed Virgin, and all the fair and immaculate one who has crushed the poisonous head of the most cruel serpent and brought salvation to the world."
Yeah.
And then, so I see that, and then I see the amount of, like, holy days for Mary, the Marian devotion, and it just kind of scares me a little bit because everything else seems to make sense, but I don't want to over-glorify Mary.
No,
I
absolutely.
I saw the Station of the Cross at church, and I saw people saying Hail Mary each time, and I was like, oh, I thought this was about Jesus.
Absolutely, it's about Jesus, and that's why the hinge verse, and those are taken from Scripture, Luke 1, the Hail Mary. And so everything that we believe, it's important, brother, that we believe about the Blessed Mother goes back precisely because she is the Mother of God. She is our spiritual mother by God's providence. And of course, we commend her because she's cooperated with that. Revelation 12, verse 17 talks about her being about the devil going after her offspring. That is, she's a spiritual mother to us, those of us who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus. So it's only because of that. Now, I would dare say, it's kind of like with St. Alphonsus Liguori, that if you look at something in isolation, then you might take it out of context, but there is no doubt at all, there's no dogma at all that says, because clearly, she is preceded by our Lord Jesus Christ as her creator and indeed her redeemer, even though she never sinned, because in anticipation of our Lord's death and resurrection, the merits of his that the Lord applied, you know, that she was saved preveniently, that is, prevented from original sin, the deprivation of grace at the moment of her conception. Now, could she have cooperated or turned away? It's possible. There are people argue about to what extent thereafter, you know, confirmed in grace when she has the Annunciation. But I just want to reassure you, there is nothing, and if you want to see a very good presentation, look up Mary with regard to in the 400s, after we talk about Jesus, true God and true man, etc. There is nothing that says that she would be against, that she would be apart from. Only in Christ can she meet. And of course, if you've seen with exorcisms, there's lots of, the devil hates her because she did exactly what he did. You know, do whatever her fiat is, be it done unto me according to thy word, Lord, in Luke 1, versus, of course, the devil, non servium. So that needs to be understood. Not in isolation if those words are affirmed, but rather in the context of the role she has with the Son, and anything she does as our intercessor and our spiritual mother cannot be done apart from her, similar to how the saints cannot intercede.
I understand what you're saying. I guess I'm just confused on, like, when I see the statues of her standing on the serpent, if it's saying that he stands on the serpent, I just guess I don't understand.
Well, there has been unclarity in that there have been texts which have said she, but
that's more of a thing like you see with the Douay Rheims. But that would be the Douay. And I think, by the way, brother, you mean Pius the Ninth. And could you read that quote again?
Yes, I apologize. Yeah.
Oh, it's Pius the Ninth. It's Ineffabilis Deus is what we're talking about. Pius the Ninth, the Declaration of the Immaculate Conception.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
I gotcha.
And what was about crushed?
Sorry, I apologize.
No, that's okay. So go ahead with the quote that you had there.
Just want to get a couple key words.
It says, "All our hope do we repose in the most blessed Virgin, in the all fair and immaculate One, who has crushed the poisonous head of the most cruel serpent and brought salvation to the world."
Yeah.
I apologize. The reason that I had even saw this was I had saw someone post on TikTok saying that, see, look, they replace Jesus with Mary and they make statues with her.
Yeah.
And then I saw one in a church and I was like, oh, wow, that's kind of crazy. So it scares me because I don't want to worship anyone else the way I worship God, you know?
Of course not. And this is the thing, too, is if I came over to your house, brother, I dare say that if I saw photos of your mom or dad and I say this rhetorically, not that I would do it, but if I saw these images of your parents, family photos, and I were to presume that you were worshiping them, and also that if I were to destroy them, you would understandably be upset. And so when we talk about giving them honor, it's only because they are in Christ that we give them honor at all, not apart from Christ. And so when we say crushed her head with her immaculate foot, it's only because she has cooperated with Jesus, not that she did it apart from Jesus. And so that, I see what you're saying, and I see where it's mentioned there, but this is not, there's only one Redeemer. And if you want to look up the word Redeemer, for example, in that document, you will see plenty of reference, you will see difference.
Yeah, I think you can for example, see this, if I may, Tom, I think you can see this in that actual document, in the Declaration of Mary's conception without sin, The words are, by a singular grace and privilege granted by Almighty God in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race.
Exactly.
So that it's saying whatever Mary has, it comes from Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race.
And that's what I was mentioning.
And that's
right.
The infallible part of the document.
Yeah, that's the infallible statement, exactly. In view of the merits of Christ, that they were applied to her. Now, earlier when it says Redeemer, it says the merits, this is in, earlier in the document, and I'm... This, I don't know if this is that article, but you can look this up, anybody who's listening as well, where it says, by virtue of the foreseen merits of Christ our Lord and Redeemer, this is where it's talked about apart from, but a similar content as the infallible statement, Christ our Lord and Redeemer was never subject to original sin, but completely preserved. So we see Christ our Lord and Redeemer, not Mary our Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord and Redeemer. And so if we can see that, and again, we see later on, merciful Redeemer of mankind. That is, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Taught that by this divine prophecy, the merciful Redeemer of mankind, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, was clearly foretold. So we see that this is very unambiguously affirmed, but only in uniting with Christ do we see that these are realities. And we also points out that though she is the Mother of God, she could be our spiritual mother, that we can play a part, just like we don't simply say to someone when they ask for our prayers here on earth, we don't say, well, just go right to Jesus. Come on. He's the one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. No, we don't say that. We say, yes, I'll pray for you, brother. And it's an important point because it says in James chapter 5, verse 16, that the prayers of a righteous man avails much or has great power in his effects. If that's the case for people here on earth, how much more for the spirits of the souls of just men made perfect that are mentioned in Hebrews 12, verse 23, or the Blessed Mother who shone with the crown as Queen of Heaven and Earth in Revelation 12, verse 1. This Mary's motherhood, her divine motherhood, of course, she is the Mother of God, which is an affirmation that Jesus Christ is true God and true man. Those people who denied that were saying, you know, she's the Mother of Christ. Well, no, just because she is the Mother of God doesn't mean she pre-exists him as his creator. No, she's the Mother of God because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So I would not, if you're in, I don't know if you're in OCIA now, brother, but I would stay the course and look at some other stuff that we have. We also have our friend Tim Staples written a lot on the Blessed Mother, but we have more things you can check out on our website. If you look at Mary and John, Genesis 3:15, as search words.
I'll tell you what, where you'll really find some great stuff on this is in Tim's book, Behold Your Mother. And I will send it to you for free. You just have to give us an address to send it to. So hang on the line, Tyler, and we'll send Behold Your excuse me. I got so excited. Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. I have to keep moving because there are a lot of folks on the phone going up to Ontario, Canada. Philip in Ontario, Canada, listening on Channel 130, EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Philip, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hi, how are you today, sir?
Very well, Philip. Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Are you quoting St. Paul?
I don't know. I'm just helping out with a math. I just, because I've always wanted to be a priest.
Oh, God bless you.
And I'm blind.
Oh, God bless you, brother.
I'm sorry, Philip.
And what's your question today, brother?
My question is, during the Anus Dei, what... you're a priest, right?
No, I'm a layman. I'm a layman. I'm not a priest. I've written a...
But you understand what I'm talking about, right?
Yep.
What is a... when the people are singing Anus Dei, what is the priest doing at the time?
When he's... you know, the Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. This is like... he is... he gives them and... I'd have to double check, and I apologize. Right off the top, I have to check my missile real quickly. I want to be precise, and maybe we can catch you on. I'll get an answer. Stay tuned after the break, and we'll address this. But because I want to be certain. But I know you're right. Lamb of God, take away the sins of the world. Lamb of God, okay, grant us peace, etc. That, and he beholds. This is the Lamb of God. He's praying silently when that's going on, I believe, and I can double check that whether he's doing it with them or not. But I would think he initiates that, and I think he's praying, either he's praying with them together or praying silently while the congregation, and I will get that clarified after the break.
So where do you go to find that out, though?
You can find online in what is called the Order of the Mass.
It will tell you what the priest is doing.
Yeah, and put Order of the Mass in quotations, and it would say, usually as they say, read the black, do the red, as priests will talk about, because the red tells them what they should be doing, and the black is the reading of the words that are particular to the priest. So we'll double-check that on the break.
All right. Philip, can just hang on for a couple minutes, we'll get right back to you with that. All right, Philip?
Okay, but you're not going to hang up on me.
With me, Philip, you never know. But you dialed once, you can dial again.
And can still listen, even if you're not on the phone, you can listen.
The answer is I'm going to try not to hang up on you, Philip, but I don't want to mislead you. I often push the wrong button. So hang on. This is going to be an adventure for both of us. We'll find out if you're still there in a couple minutes when we come back. Dom Nash is our guest. 888-318-7884 is our number. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, you're welcome to call. Have you heard about the Faithful Five? Five great books to shore up your faith and the faith of friends and family members this Lent. The Eucharist is really Jesus. The Bible is a Catholic book. How to talk about Jesus with anyone. The early church was the Catholic Church. Why we're Catholic. All five, each on sale, $10 right now at shop.catholic.com.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the Church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash is here. Philip in Ontario, Canada, listening to EW10 on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio, was on the line. He asked me not to hang up on him. I do not feel confident making promises about my use of the phone. So let's go back and find out if he's there. This will be exciting. If he's there, if he's not there, that'll be a bummer.
You can still listen on the radio.
I guess so. Philip, did you survive the break?
Yes, I did.
Oh, man, I am good at my job. Woo! I am getting better at the phone. All right, go ahead.
I was wondering if I could get one of those books, one of those free books you gave to the other caller there.
Would an audio book be better for you, brother?
What would you like?
An audio version of the book. You mentioned you were blind, so I thought an audio book might be better.
Yes.
Okay, well.
Okay, so you would like, the book that I gave out was Behold Your Mother. That, and so I will give you, Philip, the audio version of it. And I know that Tim Staples has finished his part on it, and now they're editing it. So we do not have the audio version yet, but I will get it to you when it comes out. Would you maybe sometime after the beginning of Lent, will you give us a call back and I'll send it to you?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I will, sir.
All right.
Okay.
And a 90% chance I'll pick up the phone. There's a 10% chance I'll just accidentally hang up on you. But all right, Tom wants to answer your question.
Yes.
The question was what, Tom?
Basically, what does the priest do when the people are singing the Lamb of God, the Agnus Dei? And it says quite clearly in the order of the Mass, which I referenced, at the end of the preface, he joins his hands and concludes the preface with the people singing or saying aloud, and then holy, holy, holy. So in other words, he says it with the people. And this is in the ordinary form, the newer rite of the Mass. And so he would be, as I thought, praying with them and saying the same words with them, that he sings the Agnus Dei or the Lamb of God. So that's the answer in a nutshell.
Does that work for you, Philip?
Yeah, thank you so much. And, you know, I love your guys' show, and I love the call takers. Where are you guys located?
We're just outside of San Diego in California.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay. So you must have heard of a DJ called Pat St. John. He's in San Diego.
If it involves pop culture, you can almost guarantee I have not heard of it, Philip. But I, Philip, I'll look him up. Tell me his name again.
Pat St. John.
All right, Pat St. John. All right, I will look it up. And I better not get Rickrolled when I find it. All right, Philip. I got to say thank you. I'm going to keep going. But call back in a couple weeks. We'll see if we can get you that audiobook, okay?
Okay, thank you.
All right, peace, brother. Let's go to, wait, where was I going? I was going to Lucas in Winchester, New York, watching on, yeah, I guess we don't have him. I didn't do it. Sorry, Lucas. Call back. Mark's in Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Mark, welcome. You got a question for Tom?
Yeah, first a comment. You were looking at the Sanctus or the Holy Holy.
Yes.
For your explanation for the last reader, and he was asking about the Agnus Dei.
Yes.
Which is at a later part in the Mass.
Yes.
So he might want to double check that, because I believe that's where the priest breaks the host and breaks off a small particle to mingle with the blood of Christ.
Well, it says
at that juncture.
Yeah, this was. Oh, you're right. I apologize. That was the Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. You're right.
Wow. Pretty good, Mark.
Thank you for correcting me on that mistake.
Well, let's go to the question, though. Can you just keep things moving here? Go ahead.
Well, I'm a church musician, and I just wanted to affirm your discussion on the music and liturgy, and I make it a point, you know, if there's a song that ends, you know, maybe with, you know, a kind of a virtuosic flourish or something, I omit that and, you know, try to end the music, you know, a little more subtly, because I feel if there's applause, you know, after a song that we have sung, that I have taken the focus off of Christ and put it too much on myself and the music. And, yeah.
Yeah, that sounds very much like what Cardinal Ratzinger said. Tom, did you want to respond?
No, I would agree. You, and even then, I would think if your pastor makes the point, Mark, that be mindful of this, and if you hear something beautiful, he could be do a periodical reminder. If you like something or the choir and the organist are doing, to if you want to say good things to them afterwards, that's fine. But it's not appropriate to clap right afterwards, because this isn't a performance. This is together with the people offering praise and worship to the Lord. So I think that way you can have a both and, because I was at a parish in Steubenville where they had beautiful, the organist was very accomplished, and people knew not to clap, and yet he had those flourishes at the end, which were beautiful. And we appreciated and said to him afterwards.
Mark, thanks very much. You can ask whatever you like. Tom Nash here this hour. Tim Staples next hour, 888-318-7884. Going to our friend Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Welcome back, Aaron.
Hi. Yeah, my question is, where do we get the idea of purgatory in the Bible?
Yeah, among other places, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 is a place, and actually you might say verse 10 and following, because it mentions about no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Of course, we can't be saved without Jesus. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will be evident, for the day will show it. That is the day of judgment for them, particular judgment, not just necessarily the general judgment, because it is to be revealed with fire, and let the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. So we see this in terms of purgatory, which includes our attachments. Just because one is forgiven of sin doesn't mean that one is free from the attachments associated with those sins. And the analogy would be as someone who might have a vice of whatever sort, just because he's forgiven, and indeed he can be forgiven in the sacrament of confession, that doesn't mean it's all out of his system. He's going to have to grow in virtue. And so similarly, because of the consequences as well as the attachments, he could be, he needs to detach. And so we see this very clearly in Scripture, that there is this process that takes place with an individual that is apart from his being thumbs up, thumbs down on being saved, but rather also the quality of his life. And so purgatory doesn't preclude one's being saved, but it does preclude one coming into the as it says in Book of Revelation chapter 21, that nothing unclean can come into heaven, and that's why we need to detach, so that we are totally unattached to the vices and our selfishness otherwise that we might have here on earth, which is not necessarily dealt with before we die.
Aaron, as always, thank you very much for the call. A couple lines open still if you'd like to get a question in. 888-318-7884. Jesus in Laredo, Texas, watching on Facebook. Welcome, Jesus.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, Fine. Thank you.
My question is, I don't know where the church stands on whether the angel of the Lord, or the term that's used often in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, is viewed as Jesus Christ.
And are you speaking about a particular passage?
Well, there's several. I mean, the burning bush is,
sure,
is a big obvious one, but the vision of Joshua.
Yeah.
Throughout Judges, there's several appearances, and it's a figure that keeps reappearing.
Sure.
In the Old Testament.
If we're talking about an angel, strictly speaking, then it's not Jesus. And we can have an intermediary or a representative of God speak, and yet we know that God is not simply the angel who says, I am who am. That's rather, because Jesus, of course, reaffirms it, showing his divinity, saying, before Abraham was, I am, John chapter 8, verses 58 to 59, showing his equality with the Father. And that's why some of the Jewish people, his followers up, or even his opponents, he loses some followers in John 6, but he also alienates scribes and Pharisees who want to kill him. Why? Because he has claimed equality with God. And so even when we have an angel speaking on God's behalf, sometimes he is speaking God's word, and it is God who I am, is the Lord. And so that is his essence, that is his nature, is existence. He cannot not be. That is, it is his nature to exist. And therefore, we distinguish between an angel versus Jesus. But no, we wouldn't necessarily say that that's Jesus. It would say it's an angel. You might say there's precursors of Jesus being talked about, like Isaiah 52, 53, with the suffering servant, but not necessarily that he's the angel, because an angel is distinct from God. As an angel is a created person, God, three divine persons uncreated.
Well, yeah, yes, but and you mentioned the I am statement.
Yes.
That seems to be a direct relation to the burning bush, saying, you know, he was the angel of the Lord in the burning bush, who spoke as if he was God himself, and he does that again in Joshua's vision as well. And Joshua begins to worship. I don't remember if Moses fell down. Well, I think he did worship.
Well,
this very person, because some angels do stop people from worshiping and say, no, it's
precisely
for God.
Precisely, but we don't see them, for example, in Revelation when I fell down as though dead, when John sees Jesus Christ. And so Moses said to God, behold, I'm da da da, and he said, and God said to Moses, now it doesn't, just because there is an angel of God that is present, it doesn't preclude that God himself is also speaking, because he says, behold, he's not saying, I am the angel of God who says this. He says, behold, I shall say to them, I'm going to the sons of Israel. He said, and God, I apologize, I'm reading 13, 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am, or I am who am. And he said, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So we have a clear distinction between the words of God versus an angel who is an emissary who may be collaborating with God. Those are not the words attributed to an angel per se. They are attributed to God in particular. And again, so even though an angel is present, he can present on behalf of God, but he does not have the attributes of God. And therefore, it is God who is referred to as, I am who I am. You shall tell them, I am sent you. So I would make that distinction and not get caught up thinking that it's Jesus per se, but rather it's clearly God, but we have not had the revelation of Jesus up until this point. We have precursors, like I mentioned, chapter 52 and verse 53 with the suffering servant, but not until Christ coming, and it becomes clear with the incarnation that this is the revelation of God, the Son.
I know there's other verses, you know, Jesus even says that nobody knows the Father except me, or nobody's seen the Father except me, and I've revealed the Father.
Yeah, well, I would think, I would think there...
Nobody has ever seen the Father.
Sure, I would think at that point we need to step back and say, let's not look at something in isolation, because our Lord, we can understand as the Catechism affirms, that this is something that Jesus didn't come as part of his mission to reveal. Not that he didn't know it as an omniscient being, but we clearly affirm, going back to John 8, 58 and 59, verses 58 and 59, that I am, before Abraham was, I am. He affirms his divinity there, and he affirms the divinity John does in John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1, 14. It is by seeing that particular passage that you mentioned, for example, I think it's Matthew 24, 36, that it needs to be read not in isolation, but in light of these other ones in which his divinity has been clearly affirmed. And therefore, we know that this is speaking about not that he doesn't know, strictly speaking, but that it's not his to reveal at this point as part of his mission sent by the Father. Not that he is not a divine person. This is unfortunately what, you know, we actually saw this in the early church where, you know, you saw with Arian heresy where they denied his divinity. Or sometimes you saw Docetism where they affirmed his divinity but not his humanity. So we need to recognize that Jesus Christ is God. This is what the church has always taught. And therefore, this becomes the problem of interpreting a passage apart from the magisterium which Jesus Christ has founded and sustained for 2,000 years. This was not an issue amongst East and West in the church, and nor was it an issue at the time of the Protestant Reformation. There was no problem with Jesus wondering whether, oh, my goodness, this passage must indicate that Jesus is not God. This was not an issue even then.
Did we get to what you wanted to get to, Jesus?
Yes. I mean, I believe Jesus Christ is God, I believe.
Praise God.
I am Catholic. I just don't know if it was a firm position that the magisterium or the Catholic Church takes on this.
On who the angel of the Lord is?
Yes.
Yeah. No, it's not. We're not talking strict dogma. I would say because it's an angel of the Lord who's speaking on behalf of God, but must be distinguished from God himself. And therefore, most things do not have a definitive statement attached to a particular verse per se, although they must always be read in concert with the deposit of faith, as the Catechism makes very clear.
Jesus, thank you very much. You have put your finger on a great mystery, and it's worth continuing to pursue it. But we can't at the moment. We have to take a break. Right back with more questions for Tom Nash on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN offers listeners and viewers the daily readings to enable you to accompany the Mass of the day. Our Catholic daily readings include the readings of the day, along with online videos. It's a great resource for all who desire to live a life of faith that is pleasing to our Lord. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest this hour. If you've got a question, you're welcome to call. Even if we can't get to you this hour, Tim Staples will be here for the entire next hour, and we'll continue to take calls. 888-318-7884. We're going to, well, Tom, you wanted to wrap something up real quick, right?
Let's go to the question first. We'll do the question. Okay. Unfortunately, I got to make sure.
Paul in Pennsylvania. Paul, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Yeah, hi, Tom. How are you?
Fine, thanks. Yourself?
Good. Okay, so this came up. I noticed this last week in the Mass, and it's about the Psalm 51, where it's after the lament of David after what he did with Bathsheba.
Mm-hmm.
And I noticed that 51:2 is the wash away my iniquities, cleanse me from my sin. If you Google 51:2, it comes up as wash away my iniquities, cleanse me from my sin. Almost in every Bible, except for the UCCB version, it is 51:4, and it says, thoroughly wash away my guilt, and from my sin cleanse me. And so my question is, if the UCC Bible changed at some point, why does the priest still say the old version during the Mass where he's washing his hands? He says, wash away my iniquities, cleanse me from my sin.
Well, that would be an issue that's a longstanding translation, which is preserved in the Mass. And I think you're speaking about the New American Bible, the Revised Edition. There are other Bibles that are approved for church use, not for the liturgy in the United States. But, for example, the Revised Standard Catholic Edition is affirmed or is used, for example, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So, but I think you're basically affirming the doctrine in different words, or did you understand it to be differently then?
No, because during the Mass they read the Psalm and they read the version that does not match with what the priest says during the Mass.
Yeah.
I'm just wondering why they don't match.
Well, I think that goes where we have the version of the translation that was approved in the United States, so the New American, it's for the English-speaking people, whereas that other one, of course, that is approved in Rome as well, but ultimately, as far as its usage in this, I just think you have a, shall we say, a legitimate variation that you're not going to necessarily see everything. There are plenty of words that are that you can see in the liturgy, including, you know, for us or for many, that sometimes in the Mass, before it would say for all, and it was actually for many in Scripture, and now we got that corrected, so we see a uniformity. I think because those are variations on saying the same thing, and actually he does die for us all, so that's consistent, but there is a distinction between many and all in one sense. I would just affirm that they didn't see it as a crucial issue, that it had to be exactly worded the same.
All right, perfect. Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay.
Great explanation.
Thank you, Paul. Thanks very much. Tracy's in Oklahoma watching on YouTube. Go ahead, Tracy, with your question for Tom.
Yes, I. So I'm in the process of going through OCIA.
Oh, congratulations.
I'm learning a great deal, and I'm loving it. I'm excited. My family, though, is not on the train that I'm on.
Mm-hmm.
They're all being very, not very receptive to it,
mm-hmm.
Which, is obviously not my desire for them. But, and we had already gone through the part where, in OCIA, where we talked about Mary, but any resources at all that you guys could have that would help me teach on this, like,
sure.
My specific question is, does Scripture teach that Mary was sinless?
We would affirm that it is consistent with Scripture, that the teaching is sinless. When it says she is full of grace, that implies her issue of being conceived without sin because she is full of grace. Some people say, well, it says she needed a Savior because she says so right there in her Magnificat in Luke 1. Well, being a Savior, somebody could be saved preveniently. And this is what's something been understood. I mentioned East and West before. This is not an issue between the Orthodox and the Catholic Church, that it has been long affirmed from the beginning of the time that Mary was conceived without sin and did not commit a sin the rest of her life. So as that would be one case there. We have many things besides Tim Staples' book, which we've mentioned a couple times, Behold
we'll
Your
send
Mother.
It to him.
We'll send that to you. You'll be served mother. Well. And then as well, brother, check out our website on various Marian questions. You'll see the assumption, perpetual virginity. Did Mary have other children? We have all kinds of things, and that'll serve you well.
Okay. Actually, you know what? I had another question that's very related to this that just popped up in my head.
Let on
us. Are you familiar with the ossuary of James?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. The whole thing with
it says child of Joseph, brother of Jesus, child of Joseph. Wouldn't that also make him child of Mary?
No, because there could be cousins. For example, you'll see him, a real quick thing, and then you could take a look at it online or in your Bible. Mark 15, verse 40, it talks about, and similar to Matthew 27, 56, it says, also at the foot of the cross were the mother of James and Joseph and Simon and Jude. And in 1540, it says, Joseph and James the younger. We know James the younger is, in fact, James the less, or who is the not son of Zebedee, but son of Alphaeus. And Alphaeus, therefore, is pointing out, is to show that being a brother can be, the word Adelphoi, can apply to cousins and not simply to blood brothers. And so, again, this whole thing of Mary's doubting perpetual virginity is a latter-day thing, not something that was ever an issue until the 1500s with the so-called Reformation.
I'm you're probably aware of this, but there's a general kind of consensus growing that the James ossuary is a forgery.
Exactly.
As well.
That's not even an issue besides that. That has no architectural credibility, but just I wanted to hit him on real quickly on the whole issue of brothers and sisters of Jesus.
I don't think it can be proved that it's a forgery, but I do think the consensus of scholars is that the box is ancient, but the inscription is a forgery, Tracy.
Oh, yeah. I didn't know that it carried definite weight or anything. I try to not let anything carry definite weight apart from the Scripture.
Well, Scripture, remember, sacred, the Word of God comes to us in both Scripture and tradition. Long before there was a Bible, there was the teaching of the apostles, which was proclaimed orally, as were the teachings of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. He didn't say, go give them this book and let them learn about it. No, he said, proclaim, teach them all I have commanded to you. And so entwined or synonymous were the teachings of Jesus with the apostles, that they could call them the apostles' teaching and know that it was Jesus' teaching in Acts chapter 2, verse 42.
I'll tell you what, Tracy, I'd like to send you Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. We just need an address. If you'll give us an address, we'll send it off to you. If you're in OCIA, are you hoping to be received into the Catholic Church at Easter this year, or is it more? Are you more inquiring right now?
No, I'm hoping to be confirmed this Easter.
Well, oh, God bless you. That's
Tim's
beautiful.
Thing will help you. And by the way, just before we go off the air today, regarding the Agnus Dei, when our friend from Ontario had asked, when it says, then he takes the host, breaks it over the paten, and places a small piece in the chalice, saying quietly, may this mingling of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ bring eternal life to those who receive it. That is said by the priest, while meanwhile the following is sung or said by the congregation, Lamb of God, the Agnus Dei. So while we say the Agnus Dei, and the priest is saying, may this mingling of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ bring eternal life to us who receive it, after the fraction he does.
That was for an earlier question, though, Tracy. For you, there's a free book in your future. If you just hang on, give your address to Edgar. If you're on the line, hang on the line, because Tim Staples is going to be here in just a couple minutes, and we will continue with the questions for the second hour. If you haven't called yet, there'll probably be one or two lines open while we take a break. 888-318-7884. Tom Nash.
Thank
I'm going
you,
to
brother.
Give you another round of applause, Tom. Thank you very
Thank
much.
Thank you, brother. God bless.
Right back with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.